monumental event occurred in America last Tuesday. The media's been talking about it ever since. Some people are so upset about it that they're rioting in the streets. There's no question about the fact that many people recognize that what happened Tuesday was a earth-shattering significant event. Even world leaders are responding to what happened Tuesday. So I want to talk a little bit about that event, and I want to make some observations from a biblical perspective. One of the values of a prophetic voice is not, prophecy is not just to tell you what's going to happen, but sometimes the prophetic voice is to help understand what is happening. And I think it's important that we allow the Holy Spirit to help us understand what God may be doing so that we can fully cooperate with it. And that's the sense of what I have for you this morning that I feel like the Lord wants me to share. Just a few observations of what happened November 8th, 2016 in America. First of all, I want to say God answered prayer. I give him the glory for what he did. And I think it's a huge mistake to attribute it to secondary causes. God is the ultimate first cause. Amen? I mean, there's nothing that exists that doesn't flow out of him. And as I listened to a little bit of the news media, there was a lot of talk about secondary causes. And yes, Hillary's credibility was damaged by the exposure of emails, by WikiLeaks, and by other sources. Those definitely exposed something and damaged her credibility. The timing of the Anthony Weiner scandal during the last week of the campaign probably reflected somewhat of a factor. But all those are secondary causes. The primary cause of what happened Tuesday was God cast the deciding vote. It's really great when people get to vote, but when God votes, it trumps everything else. It's interesting I use the term trump, but God trumped a lot of stuff Tuesday with his vote. And those of you that have been at the Wednesday prayer meetings know that for the last year, God has prompted us, and we really felt it was the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we would pray, and we did this over and over again, God, expose the hidden works of darkness that are going on behind the scenes in the political arena. And we just kept sensing that prayer. And I want to say, I'm sure there were many other people being led by the Holy Spirit to pray similar prayers. I'm not saying that all this, we just got to be in on it, okay? But we were directed to pray very specifically that God would expose the hidden works of darkness. And the amazing thing is he exposed them in both Republicans and Democrats. Now, I just mentioned the WikiLeaks of Hillary, some of Hillary's things that she wrote and did with her emails. But there were activities and motives in some of the Republicans as well that got exposed just by the way God brought things about. I believe God answered prayer by exposing things. I also believe God answered prayer by raising up people of integrity to make a stand that might not seem too popular at the time. Raising up people like Mike Huckabee, Mike Pence, Ben Carson. Mike Huckabee and Ben Carson were people who were running for the presidential election and had to take a supportive role to proceed. They had the humility and character to take that supportive role when that was the one God gave them. God raised up people like Franklin Graham to motivate the church to pray. And a lot of people prayed. Frankly, I think the majority of the church in America did not do much praying. But it doesn't take a majority. The majority of the church in America is just consumed with their own selfish agenda. And there was a little bit of a crisis there, or I should say a large crisis, and it got a lot of people's attention. And so there was more prayer than usual. But do I think that the church in America is today where it needs to be spiritually? I do not think as a whole it's there. But I do think that God found a remnant of people who would humble themselves and pray and seek His face. And God only needs a remnant to justify His mercy being poured out on a whole nation. You remember when Abraham interceded for Sodom? Think about this. Abraham, we're talking about a major city. And Abraham prays to God, God, if there's just 50 people there, would you spare the whole city? And God said, yeah, if there's 50 righteous people there, just 50 people who will serve God and out of the heart. God said, if there's just 50 righteous people there, I'll spare the city. And you remember how Abraham kept pressing the intercession, which was pleasing to God, because God's desiring to express His mercy. And he said, well, what if there's 45? What if there's 40? It went all the way down to if there's just 10 people. Think about it. What if there were just 10 people in the city of Springfield, Missouri that were righteous before God? God, would you spare the whole city for just 10 people? God said, I'll spare it for just 10 people. Of course, you know the story. There weren't even 10 people in the city that stood righteous before God. God did spare Lot and his family, got them out. And as you follow that story, you see they had their problems. But the point is, God doesn't need a majority to cast that deciding vote. And frankly, I don't think let me just tell you this. The votes were a product of the prayers, not vice versa. The things that happen in the natural are things that have already happened in the spirit. So there had to be a win in the spiritual realm. You can study Daniel's prayers and you can see that. You can understand what Jesus said in Matthew 18, that whatever you bind on earth, and the actual Greek should say, has already been bound in heaven. You see, it happens in the spiritual realm and then it manifests in the natural realm. I'm going to tell you, the prayers is what God heard, and the votes proceeded from the answer to prayer. I got out and voted. I think we needed to do that. I mean, you know, when the Spirit of God moves, there is something you do in the natural. But if you don't do the spiritual, if you don't win it in the spirit, then it's not going to manifest in the natural. So I praise God for the people who emerged that God raised up. In praying for the last few days about this, every time I pray for Mike Pence, I just light up with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to tell you. For me personally, Donald Trump's not the man of the hour. Mike Pence is the man of the hour, just based on what I sense in the spirit. So I pray for those people that God will give them wisdom and give them the right heart for what's going on here. A remnant, though. Understand that all you need is a remnant for God to hear the prayer. For the last couple of years, really, God has had Life Church, you and me, focused on one verse. And I hope by now you know what that verse is. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And that verse says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a healing that is emerging in God's answer to prayer. And I thank God that we got to be a part of that. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the kind of verse that will always be a part of our lives. I mean, you never get to the point where you don't need to humble yourself some more. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, not that I've already attained it all. So there's never a point where we might not have to deal with pride. There's never a point where we can stop praying and seeking His face. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is always a part of what God's doing in His people's lives. But there are seasons in the church. There are seasons in the church at large. There are seasons in local churches. And we were in a season where God was really emphasizing. You see, there's different emphases in different seasons. You know, in the natural, there's a season to plant seed. There's a season to water the seed. There's a season to bring in the harvest. You understand seasons. We have been in a season of preparation and a season of humbling ourselves and a season of seeking the face of God. Basically, a season defined by 2 Chronicles 7:14. And before I say what I'm about to say, I just want you to know we're never going to leave 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I had, even before the election, begin to sense a shift in the season. Now, I think this is a shift in the season for the Church of America as a whole. But I want to tell you specifically, it is a shift in the season for Life Church. We are in a shift of seasons. In fact, in the natural, we just came out of a summer season, and it kind of feels like fall out there to me today. It kind of looks like fall out there to me. The season has changed. There's a lot of things that are basic that have not changed, but the season has changed. My sense is, as a church, we are now going into a new season. And I will define that new season as being much more evangelistic, much more outreach oriented. I'm not talking about something that I, as a pastor, just decided, okay, now this would be a good thing for us to do. My sense is God is saying, I've done some preparation in you, and now I'm going to express some of that preparation in a little bit different way than we've been experiencing it. Expect evangelism. I don't know exactly how God's going to bring that about, but one thing I do believe, that we're having to make some decisions right now. See, I think God was really sending a message to us that a season is changing. When the door closed, and it will have closed by the end of this year for this facility, God wasn't just closing the facility, He's closing a season in Life Church. Actually, I felt like November 8th was the close of a season. We were in a season where we had better humble ourselves. We had better seek the face of God, because the forces of evil were just pending to drop their force upon us. And praise God, there were enough people who humbled themselves and sought the Lord that God turned the wickedness back. And I want to explain a little more what I think that means in just a few moments. But what I'm saying is God answered prayer. November 8th was an answer to prayer. I also would say God confounds the wise with His ways. Actually, November 8th was confounding to a lot of people. Pollsters and broadcasters were dumbfounded by what they saw happen the night of November 8th and the morning of November 9th. And they continually try to explain it, and they don't ever get at the answer, because they never get at the first cause, God. They're just going to chase their tail trying to figure out what happened. But how does a candidate who constantly puts his foot in his mouth win a national election? How does a candidate who makes stupid statements that are virtually ridiculous have an overwhelming victory? The sovereign God can make that kind of thing happen. Now, I want to tell you, I think there were other candidates that were, from my personal perspective, more godly, more grounded in integrity, had a better compass of morality. If I were choosing our next president, that wouldn't have been my choice. Frankly, I would have rather seen Ben Carson as the president. But you know what? I'm not God. And I really probably am not smart enough to figure out what really needs to happen. And if God could make a donkey talk to, and I'm not saying this about our president, although some people would jump on that, I'm quite sure. But if God could make a donkey talk to Balaam, if God can bring Messiah out of a barn, if God can turn cities upside down with Paul, He can do whatever He wants to do. If He can make the walls of Jericho fall just with a shout, He can turn elections around with His decision. And God sovereignly chose what He wanted to do. You know, when God sovereignly raised somebody up, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily the most qualified. If God raises me up as a pastor, it doesn't mean I'm the most spiritual person in the room. just means God said, okay, I want you to do that job. It's as simple as that. And in the parable of the talents, you see the master handing out 5 talents to this one person, 2 talents to this one person, 1 talent to this other person. They didn't earn those talents. He just hands them out, and then they become responsible for what they do with it. But it's his to give. Opportunities are God's to distribute however he wants to. So God sovereignly moved in this situation. He raises up whoever he wants to. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon made this observation. And if you live very long, you're going to make this observation. The race is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. God hands it out as he sees fit. I've done mediations for millionaires. I mean, these people make millions of dollars. And I sat in the mediation and I think, you're one of the stupidest people I've ever mediated. Just because you made millions of dollars is not proof you're smart. Time and chance happened to you, and God said, I'm just going to give you a bunch of money. I said, see what you do with a bunch of money. God is the sovereign God. He rules the earth with a sovereign wisdom that his ways are higher than our ways. His understanding exceeds. If you think you could ever understand the sovereignty of God, you'd have to be God. It's not going to happen. You're not going to fully understand God's sovereignty. You just simply recognize him as the sovereign God. And people don't always get the credit they deserve. We may look at this and say, wow, Donald Trump won the election, but do we really know that? I mean, there might have been somebody behind the scenes that was actually more influential in the election than him. Might have been somebody on their knees. There might have been a little lady in some bedroom that had more influence on the outcome than the visible people. I was reading just a little further down in Ecclesiastes 19, in verse 14, Solomon tells the story of a little city that was under siege. And the army that had come against this city was just absolutely overwhelming. I mean, there was no way that the city could survive this attack that was coming against them. And in Solomon's story, he says, but there was a poor wise man in the city who came up with the answer that delivered the city in that situation. And then he has one other comment that I think is very interesting. And he says, after all that happened, nobody remembered who the poor wise man was. There's not always the recognition as to where it come from. But what I just want to say in my first point is God answers prayer. Can you give praise to the Lord for that? Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer and saving us from an oppression that was trying to come down on us. The second thing I want to say is that we must receive this deliverance with humility and thanksgiving. There is a way to receive a victory from God that is right, and there is a way to respond to it that is wrong. My prayer for the new administration is that they would receive this with humility, acknowledge that God did it, and walk in the fear of the Lord and in the humility of the Lord, that they would do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God as they lead this nation. Personally, I was pleased with what I initially saw as the election was called. I was pleased at what I saw in Obama and what I saw in Hillary. Both of them very graciously acknowledged the results, and I think they are to be commended. I appreciate the fact that Obama called for a respect for the system because he was in a position to create even more turmoil than we're seeing. Now, the media is giving the demonstrations a lot of coverage. But in reality, that is a very tiny percentage of the Democrats in America. Most of the Democrats in America obviously would be disappointed. If you're a Republican and had gone the other way, you'd be disappointed. There's only a small percentage of people that are just reacting in an infantile manner. And there's even evidence that some of that's just bust in and it's not even people reacting. But I do support the fact that if people will do it peaceably, it's certainly okay to express your feelings about something happening. So I appreciate that Hillary and Obama seem to respond with humility. Now, since then, Hillary's began to blame Comey for her loss, which is like a little child. You know, I mean, you had it there, because I kind of wonder who wrote the speech that she gave, but you said the right stuff, but now you're turning, and instead of having the integrity to say, I lost the election, it's his fault. You know, I mean, it's a lot like a criminal who robs a store, gets arrested because an informant told the police who it was, and is complaining that he is in jail because of the informant. No, you're in jail because you robbed and broke the law. That's why you're in jail. So I'm disappointed in what I'm seeing there at this point, but I'm sure it was a very disappointing loss for her. Then I was pleased, and I might even say to some degree pleasantly surprised, but pleased to see the humility with which our president-elect gave his acceptance speech. There was a real leadership in sharing the glory with other people that were supporting him. And I tell you that one of the keys of leadership is a good leader. We can look at this and we can get some lessons on leadership. A good leader will take the blame beyond what probably is valid, and a good leader will share the success beyond what is valid. I saw Donald Trump stand up and humbly honor Hillary for her service, which was appropriate, in my opinion. Give honor to whom honor's due. I mean, I thought it was right. Now, she lost the election because maybe some of her service was flawed, okay? But I think it was right for him to be conciliatory at that point. It was not a time for boasting. How do we respond to the results of the election? If you were on the winning side, it's not a time to gloat. It's not a time to be prideful. You know, you can win something, then trip over your own pride if you're not careful. So I appreciate the humility. And what I'm saying is the results need to be received with humility and thanksgiving. I pray that President-elect Trump will be the president for all Americans. That's his job. He's supposed to do that. I pray that he will hear the concerns of all Americans. Even Americans who voted against him are now people that need to be heard and cared about. I pray that we will be given by God solutions that address the concerns of all Americans. And I also pray, and this has really been on my heart, that we would compassionately and wisely know how to address the needs of illegal immigrants. It's quiet. And we're really a little bit insulated in Springfield, Missouri from that. But let me just tell you, I think it's a mistake to stereotype a group of people as all being the same. I think when you talk about illegal immigrants, yes, you have some criminals in the group. You may even have some terrorists. You have some people that need to be identified and dealt with very firmly. And we haven't been doing that, and it needs to happen. You also have some people who have come to America for a free ride. That was never the purpose of America's immigration. In our history, immigration was never an invitation to come here and get on the welfare system and live off of what everybody else worked out. And I think that needs to be addressed. If you want to come to America and you don't want to work, then we're going to give you a one-way ticket back to where you came from. Because we got enough deadbeats here already. We don't need another one. But I'm identifying these groups to say there are also people who are illegally in this country, whether they were somewhat ignorant of how it all worked or whether they were desperate or what. But there are some illegal immigrants in this country who have come out of desperation, who have come with a willingness to take the hardest jobs we've got, who have come with a desire to truly become an American and embrace our values and incorporate into who we are, not make us be who they are. And there are some who have come with a desire to be a part of making America great again. And those people need to be vetted out and identified and not treated the same way you're going to treat a criminal. My voice is, let's vet this thing out and let's deal with people appropriately and not just deal with them all in mass inappropriately. You understand that the scripture told Israel, you be kind to the stranger because you were a stranger in Egypt. There is a biblical principle of kindness toward the alien. And, you know, I don't care, Democrat or Republican, it doesn't make me any difference. I go by the Bible. And I know that that might not be a Republican stand. It doesn't matter to me. Really, I'm neither Republican or Democrat. I vote according to what I understand the scripture is saying. And I'll just tell you, my vote went based upon looking at the convention platforms and saying, which platform lines up with scripture the best? And that's my best choice. I don't have a third choice. I got to go with what's there. I don't vote on how I feel about the personalities. I vote on how it lines up with biblical principles. So my prayer is that we will have peace in this country, that we will have leadership that addresses the concerns of all Americans, and that we will have compassion and wisdom in dealing with the illegal immigrants. I would like to see the church at large step up and take a bigger role in dealing with that issue, to be empowered to deal with it. And I'll tell you a little bit more why in a little bit. But there needs to be a separate, when you're looking at illegal immigrants, there needs to be a separation of the wheat and chaff. We need to get rid of the chaff, but we need to keep the wheat. Enough said on that. So this is a time to give thanks to the Lord for protecting us from evil forces, thanking God for graciously holding those things back. I think God has given us a reprieve. I want to use the term very carefully. This is a reprieve. And let me give you the dictionary definition of reprieve. To give relief or deliverance to for a time. To give relief or deliverance to for a time. We have been given a reprieve. We have been given a window of opportunity to either fall back into a church of apathy and self-indulgence, or to take advantage of the opportunity to make America great by reaching people for Christ. To make America great by turning back to God in righteousness. I'm all for making America great. I don't think you make America great by superficial things like money. I think you make America great by the integrity of a relationship with Almighty God. But we're given a four-year opportunity, at least right here, a four-year opportunity. Church of America, what are you going to do with the four-year opportunity that I have handed to you? You didn't pull it off. I pulled it off. I cast the deciding vote. But now what remains to be known is what you're going to do with the opportunity I just handed you. The American church has a history of being short-sighted in these things. When 9/11 happened, people responded, churches filled up, everybody was seeking God, and it lasted for about 3 weeks. And then it was right back to the way it was. It was like the seed that Jesus described that fell on the stony ground, and it immediately took roots, but the roots were so shallow that when the hot sun came out, it withered and died. My question is not what the American church does this week. What I want to know is what the American church is going to do for the next 4 years. Are we going to interpret this as an opportunity to lay back and be passive? Or are we going to interpret this as an open door to step in boldly with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We got to ask ourselves what we're going to do with the four-year gift that's just been handed us. And I would say to you that if we do the wrong thing with it, we will be right back where we were, only worse. So it's something to be thankful for what God's done. And there's a lot of excitement in the church right now. But the reality is going to have to be played out over the next 4 years, and I'm not talking about what we do politically. I mean, that might be a manifestation or something, but I'm talking about what we do about the mandate Jesus gave the church to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Because you see, what was there before was an oppression coming down on us to shut us up publicly. And I am believing God that God has said no. I mean, that door was just squeaking shut, and God said, no, I'm going to open it back up. And I'm going to set before you an open door. What are you going to do with my open door? And so how do we capitalize on the opportunity that God has just given us this week? I think, first of all, we got to realize that the election did not solve all of our problems. We're still facing difficult problems that are neither Democrat or Republican, but they are American problems. We have national debt. Now, the Obama administration has been the worst culprit in accumulating that debt. But I'm going to tell you, the Bush administration was doing it before he got there. The temptation for politicians is to just keep kicking the can down the road until you can't kick it down any further. And that does not solve the problem. The election did not solve the debt problem that we have as Americans. The Obamacare has been a tragedy. I mean, the rates just keep going up. Even insurance companies keep going out. The wheels are falling off of that thing. But let me ask you something. Do we really have a good plan to put in place of it? You know, somebody's got to pay for health care somewhere. It doesn't just come out of the sky. So we got a problem that's got to be solved. And it wasn't solved with Obamacare, but what is the solution? The world that we live in is now the most dangerous place it's ever been. There are more countries that have nuclear weapons, more irresponsible countries like North Korea and Iran who are moving into nuclear weapons than ever before. The nations are more interdependent than ever before. As a, I'll say, expert in conflict management, I know that interdependence is a major issue concerning conflict, because the more interdependent people are, the more likely they are to get into conflict. I have not had a conflict with anyone in China all year long. I'm not interdependent with them. I mean, we're not interacting. But as the world has gotten smaller and as trade has become worldwide and as communications worldwide and internet and all this stuff, the potential for conflict is worse now than it ever was, because you got more to fight about. You're more interdependent on each other. So I'm just saying that the election did not solve all those problems. So what am I getting at? I'm saying that this election was not a mandate to stop praying. It is a mandate that we begin to put our prayers to work to ask God to give wisdom to our leaders that they can solve these vast problems. And you see, they're so complex and so impossible, there is no human solution. There is no human solution to the debt. There is not a human solution to that. But God could give an invention that could solve it. We need to be praying for our leaders that God would give wisdom on how they handle these things. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul wrote and said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We have elected leaders who are elected to lead the next 4 years. The question is, will we pray for them the next 4 years? That's going to be our responsibility. And at the end of 4 years, we will give an account of what we did. You know, it's one thing to send a missionary out on the mission field. It's another to give him financial support for 4 years. You understand what I'm saying? It's easy to just right now be excited. We, you know, people say, oh, we won. Evangelical Christians won. We won the opportunity to go to work. So prayer must continue. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want to look at a few verses here that really address this. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. This is my message today. Continue earnestly in prayer. This is not an event that says now you can stop praying. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So continue to be vigilant, keep praying, and keep giving thanks to God. Colossians 4, 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door. Everybody say door. For the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who are those that are outside? He's talking about unbelievers. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Verse 5 in the NIV says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We're talking about making the most of this opportunity. That's the heart of this message this morning. November 8th opened a vast door to evangelize the lost. And I think with that comes a change of season for the church at large and a change of season for us in that context. Notice the request that Paul makes in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. In other words, we as Life Church need to pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. How are we going to be used by God in the days ahead to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's what I'm seeing. 4 years, opportunity to make the changes in America that have to happen one soul at a time. Here's the problem we've got in our understanding of how these things work. First of all, the spiritual comes before the natural. Secondly, you change a culture by changing one heart at a time. Now, I mentioned the group of the illegal aliens that have come in here. I can pretty well tell you that some of them will stay here because there is not an easy solution to do anything otherwise. But let's take that group and let's take the millennials. Now, in this election, people my age, I'm 68 years old, people my age, largely voted for the Trump campaign. In time, people my age, if you give them enough years, they die. I know that may shock some people, but a generation slowly dies off, which is one vote at a time dying off. If you look at the demographics, there were Christian millennials who voted for a biblical agenda, or at least the one closest to a biblical agenda. But many, many more millennials voted for an agenda that included the death of unborn children, the destruction of the institution of marriage. Their minds and their understanding are at a place where they were persuaded to vote for a liberal agenda. Now, if we don't reach the millennials when it comes time to vote down the road, they're going to vote just like they voted this time, but they're going to be a bigger percentage of the vote. There is only one way to change that, and that's leading those people to Christ. In other words, why did I vote the way I voted? Because I encountered Jesus and I became convinced that the scripture dictates to me truth, and so therefore truth dictates to me what I'm for and what I'm against. But it only happens to a heart that has encountered the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is responsible to bring that to them but me and you? This needs to be a full press effort on the part of the American church for evangelism of the lost. And we happen to have a little reprieve where hopefully the government won't be coming down heavy on us while we try to do it. We're going to do it even if they do, but maybe God's given us an open door to say, get with it now. Boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the demographics are against you. The same thing is true with illegal aliens. Why don't we just reach them for the Lord and let them discover that God's truth in the Word of God is a guide for life, and then let them decide what they want to do based on the revelation they have in their own encounter with the Lord. It's about reaching people for the Lord. It's not about getting them to vote. It's about their heart change, and then they'll vote accordingly. Paul's advice in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There is a wisdom in which we need to interact with the world. And I can tell you, it's one of respect, compassion, and truth. But we have to walk in that wisdom to reach people for the Lord. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. We're talking about an opportunity that's just been given us, because the days are evil. That's the NIV. Did the election cause the days to no longer be evil? No. The same evil forces, the same dark forces that are bringing people into drugs and destruction and immorality and crazy self-destructive stuff, those same evil spirits are out there at work today. Election didn't change that. Israel got several reprieves during their history. There was a time when Sennacherib, the general for the Assyrian army, came down against Judah, and his army was vastly superior to Judah's army. There was no way they could win. And God's people began to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. Does that sound kind of familiar? They began to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. And God delivered them. He actually turned that army around and sent them back where they came from. And God delivered them and gave them a reprieve. And what did King Hezekiah do with the reprieve? He foolishly shows the Babylonians all the gold and silver in the temple. During his reprieve, he set up the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It was virtually an invitation, come in here and destroy this. So look at it. God gave a reprieve, but it was up to them what they did with the reprieve. God has given us a reprieve, but it's up to us what we do during the next 4 years with the reprieve. We need to make the most of the opportunities here. The first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt had a wonderful opportunity. God opened the door to the promised land, said, come on in, and they did not make the most of that opportunity. And in contrast to that, good old blind Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus was coming by, and an opportunity was coming by, but it was passing by. See, some of the opportunities come, they pass by. You seize them or you don't. And blind Bartimaeus saw an opportunity. He seized the opportunity and cried out, Son of David, heal me. Deliver me. People said, shut up. No, I am not going to be shut up. Everybody say, I'm not going to be shut up. I'm going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever I am. I remember one time when I was getting a promotion at Bell Helicopter. I mean, I actually wasn't getting it. I was applying for the promotion. And the boss said, now, we're not going to have anybody in here messing up our group talking about Jesus. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. Wherever I go, I talk about Jesus. Do what you will. He said, well, you don't have the job. He said, I'll think about it. He ended it. Didn't give me the job until God held him off from being able to find anybody else. And he humbly called me back in, said, I still need an accountant. So we did it on my terms, which were not really my terms. We are not going to be shut up, just like blind Bartimaeus is not, because we have an opportunity and we will seize that opportunity. The woman with the issue of blood did the same thing. Zacchaeus went to great lengths to seize his opportunity. Elisha, when Elijah was about to go up, can you see the opportunity? He could see the opportunity. He said, I want a double portion while you head out here. I want a double portion of what you got. I'm not satisfied to just keep the status quo of what we've been doing. I want more. More love, more power. I want more. Do you want more? Do you want to step into the stream of what God's doing? And it will be work. It will be battles. But I'm telling you, we need to arise in this hour and seize the opportunity we've got and not let it pass us by. My fear, my concern is that the church rallied because of the crisis. And then once the crisis is kind of over, the church just backs up and settles down on their laurels and doesn't do what we're called to do. Go into all the world, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our assignment. We will begin to do it at a new level in Life Church as of today.